Well, when I was preparing for this, I kind of scratch my head and just think, oh man, did I make a mistake getting married? It's perfect timing, I guess. But nevertheless, Paul says it is not a sin to get married, and I must clarify that. And it's actually, thinking of this or preparing for this sermon, it's rather a pretty simple sermon, but very profound. And within these 15 verses, there's really only two verses here that are the big driving emphasis, and everything else is Paul's opinion. And most of you know, hanging out with me, I am notorious for saying crazy things. You know, whether, and sometimes the dangerous part is, you guys, because I'm a minister, you guys, you know, think it's from the Lord. But that's not true all the time. Albeit that I try to have godly wisdom, you know, in my instruction. I don't know if you guys know this, but when I was preparing for my wedding, it's pretty stressful. It's pretty crazy. And out of the stress and freaking out all the time, I would always say to people, don't get married. Go get eloped. Don't waste your money on this. This is crazy. You know, and Lucas will always laugh at me and says, no, I cannot condone this kind of advice giving. You know, and albeit I never said it was from the Lord, I just said this is from me, what I was going through. And I'm also very notorious for saying other crazy things. So it's very important that you discern whether it's from the Lord or whether it's just from me that is crazy and emotional at times. So now I'm not going to say the Apostle Paul is emotional and crazy here when he says what he says, but he definitely is speaking from his point of view. But at the same time, his point of view doesn't go without any credibility, because he is a man of God. He is very full of wisdom. I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament, and we use it today, and we hold dear to you know, the inspired word through the Apostle Paul. And so it's not bad advice what Paul is giving here. You know, I know some of us maybe dream of having the perfect wedding, marrying the perfect guy. You know, I'm sure Brienne thought, man, I'm going to marry this bald Asian guy, you know, kind of pudgy. Like, that's what I want in life. And so Paul, if that is your dream, you know, to be married, Paul is not saying you're committing sin, you know, to want this. He actually says if you got to do this, you have strong passions, do it. It's not a sin. But Paul then says from his own point of view that he would desire for people to not get married. And, you know, and I don't know about you guys, but, you know, we are, you know, there's desires in the human flesh. It's very difficult to not have desires to be married and to engage in sexual intimacy with your spouse or with someone very, you know, which should be your spouse. I have only come across a few people in my life where they do not desire to have sex, nor do they desire to get married. And I always used to think they were weird. But nevertheless, I applaud them and I love them to death. There's one guy, I mean, he was, I think when I met him, he was in his 30s. And he says, I don't, you know, growing up, he never had any desires to be married. I was like, no, you're lying to me. You're crazy. And he goes, yeah, never had any desires for a woman nor to get married. And I said, really? And he goes, yeah. And as I start, you know, as I get to know him more as a friend, you know, I learned that his life, he's actually allowed or given more time to do amazing things for the Lord. You know, he goes on missions trip every summer, travels, shares the gospel to all, you know, to different people around the world. He doesn't have to worry about taking care of someone else. You know, and I've made this joke, and it's kind of true. You know, after being married, everything is double. Everything costs twice as much. You know, even something as silly as toilet paper, you know, it goes by twice as fast. You know, and I'm just like, what's going on? So I have to worry about, you know, buying more toilet paper and saving money to actually buy toilet paper. It sounds silly. It sounds crazy, but it's kind of true. You know, when you're married, You know, there's two of everything. Imagine when you have kids. That's like four of everything. And if they're boys, you know, like Benson, who can eat a lot. Oh my goodness. The fridge has to be stocked all the time. You constantly have to think about shopping lists and what to get and so on and so on. Now, I'm not saying, the Apostle Paul's not saying these things are bad, nor is God saying that having a family is bad or getting married is bad. These things are great. We are commanded to be fruitful and multiply. You know, God does bless marriage, and He does say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, so that, you know, that would be a projection of the gospel message to the world. So marriage isn't a bad thing. Having a family isn't a bad thing. So why is Paul then saying that he prefers for people to be single rather than married? And remember, Paul's not against marriage. Okay, he's not against it. He says it's not a sin. But he says for those of you who, you know, don't get married and focus on you know, the kingdom of God, the matters at hand, the gospel, you are better off. Why would Paul say something like that? And the reason why is, we'll see if you have your Bibles, turn to verses 31. So within these 15 verses, I believe this is the main verse here. This is the driving force behind why Paul is making a big push for people to be single. In the latter part of verse 31, it says, "For the present form of this world is passing away. For the present form of this world is passing away." And I think that this is true today. That it wasn't some first century kind of thing. World, life was tough. Persecution was heavy. A lot of problems in the world. And so Paul says, you know, the world is passing away. So therefore, stop having anxieties about the things of this world, but rather have anxieties of the matter at hand, the kingdom of God, because the world needs the gospel. And today, the world still needs the gospel. Poverty still exists. Broken homes still exist. Broken relationships still exist. Sin is still very prevalent. Addiction is real. Death is real. Suffering is real. These things that took place during Paul's time still very much exist today. But we often joke around, you know, Burnaby is a bubble. But I want you guys to pop that bubble and if you just watch the news, listen to what's going on in the world. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of persecution. There's a lot of suffering. You know, rich kids are losing their Ferraris. The gospel is needed. Just kidding. I just had to throw that in there because Sam was laughing. We had a good joke about that yesterday. Anyways, you know, the gospel is very much needed. So Paul is essentially making, the reason why he's making this big push is because he realizes the things that really matter in life is the gospel. The gospel is what matters in this life. And we need to prioritize accordingly. You know, for me growing up, and I've shared this with a lot of people, is that the biggest mistake I made in my life as a Christian was I prioritized the wrong things. I made my friends more important than my family. I prioritized, you know, spending my money on things for me rather than using that money for the kingdom of God. I prioritize things that will make me happy rather than what really matters. And now, in some way, I'm paying for it. You know, I always tell the young people, you know, especially those that are Christians, to be a blessing to their siblings. You know, because it's one of the hardest things to do is to be a witness of the gospel to your family. But you need to do that because they because they need the gospel. And if we kind of just brush that aside, it becomes more difficult. You know, my brothers and I, we were close growing up. I mean, we wrestled together. Like, we loved, you know, WWF during the time when it was WWF. And, you know, we used to do all these wrestling moves together. We were tight. And when I became a Christian, I cared more about the hanging out with my Christian friends and totally neglecting my family. And it then became very difficult to actually share the gospel to them. Because they see my life and they see, well, you're supposed to be a man of that cares and to love and to understand and forgive, but I can't. I found it very difficult to love and to forgive and to be an example to my family. Because I was more concerned with things that are just goofing around with my Christian friends and not really actually growing spiritually in that sense, just goofing around. So when Paul says he prefers that those for people to prioritize their life and to prefer singleness, it's for the purpose that they may be even more focused on the gospel and the need of the gospel in this world. And we see in Isaiah chapter 25 verses 8 and in Revelation chapter 21 verse 4, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the old order of the things have passed away. The world has a lot of hurt, a lot of brokenness, a lot of suffering. The world needs the gospel. And we need to prioritize what really matters in life. So when Paul says in verses 29, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. Paul is not saying that you shouldn't enjoy, you know, your relationship as a married couple. Paul is not saying you shouldn't mourn or you shouldn't rejoice or you shouldn't do these things, but rather he's saying when you're in these situations in life, keep in mind the gospel, the need of the gospel. But if you get caught up in only mourning, if you only get caught up in only rejoicing, because we look at this world as this, oh, here and now, and that's it, then you are missing the very, you're missing the point. Instead, Paul wants you to mourn and to rejoice and to enjoy married life. But you do this with the mindset that the kingdom of God, it's here, it's eternal, it's real, and we need to do all these things with the mindset of the gospel being a witness. And that's why Paul says in verse 35, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraints upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. That in everything we do, whether we're rejoicing, we're mourning, we're studying, we're in our married life, in our singleness, the point is we're in these situations, we live our life, but we live with the mindset that the kingdom of God, the gospel, is needed in this world. And we need to align ourselves, make ourselves a good witness of the gospel to the world. The word the Greek word for promote good order. I'm not that good in reading Greek anymore, but I'll try to pronounce it. Euskemon. Several lexicons define it as this. In Loanida, which is a lexicon, it says, pertaining to having an attractive form, to be attractive, to be presentable. And in the more critical lexicon or dictionary, it defines it as pertaining to being appropriate for display, proper, presentable, just to have good order. And so when Paul says, you know, I tell you these things so that you can make your life presentable, to make your life proper, so that it can show good order, or good, in the translation of the ESV, it says, good order. The reason why he says this is so that we in this world, you work hard so that you can show yourself as a good witness. So that people will look at you and see something beautiful and something amazing and say, wow, check that person out. You know, we care about fashion, we care about makeup, we care about how we look. Nobody really runs out of their house without first checking the mirror to see if they have any eye booger. You know, nobody really runs out of the house without checking if they got crazy hair. You know, my wife, in the morning, she has crazy hair. Like, I don't know why, it's like this every morning. And I call her crazy hair. But she doesn't even go leave the house without fixing her hair. It's ingrained within us that when we, you know, we want to make ourselves presentable to the world. You know, you don't go to an interview wearing your pajamas and a wife beater, you know. You wear a suit or you wear a shirt and tie. Why do you do that? Because you want to make yourself presentable. You want to look the part. You want to look good. You want to be a presentation of someone who is professional, someone who's serious. In the same way, being a Christian, there's work required. There needs to, you know, there's sacrifice that needs to be made. There's, you know, there's time that you need to put in order to make yourself presentable. You don't just roll out of bed and, oh, I'm a Christian, and you just go. You got to prepare yourself. You got to put some work in there. And it's important that you understand that as a Christian, you carry the name of Christ. The world looks at you, and the world is ready to judge you. That's why Paul says to be blameless. Because the world needs to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is real. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 13, and I'll read the whole chapter, actually, because I think it kind of helps us see the reasoning behind presenting ourselves, you know, and presenting ourselves properly, to present the gospel, to present Jesus Christ properly in this world. Romans chapter 13, and I'll read from the NIV. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear for one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, For the authorities are God's servant who gave their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If it's respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow men has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Let me read that again. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Christians, you need to work hard to present yourself the gospel. You need to work hard to prepare yourself as a good witness of the gospel, because the world is passing away. And the world needs to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world needs it. So how do you present yourself well? You behave decently. Don't participate in, orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension, jealousy. But instead, how you prepare yourself to be a good witness of the gospel, you clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. And this is what we're called to do. You know, growing up for me in a church, I've often heard this. And I used to think this is true. That you need to share the gospel, because if you don't share the gospel, someone is going to go to hell because you didn't share the gospel to them. Growing up for me as a Christian, I used to hear that. And I used to really get mad at myself because I didn't share the gospel to someone. Or I had opportunities to share the gospel to friends and so on and people, but I didn't do it. And I will see these videos on either YouTube, or I hear people preach sermons about this, and they say, you know, you don't share the gospel, someone's going to go to hell. And it's because you didn't share the gospel. You didn't take the opportunity and actually do it. And I would feel bad, like, oh, dang. Someone's in eternal damnation because I didn't share the gospel. Because I didn't do it. But the Bible doesn't teach that. A person goes to hell not because someone didn't share the gospel, but because that person rebelled and reject Jesus Christ as their Lord. We as Christians do not have that burden placed on us. But God calls us, rather, instead of like worrying about who's going to get saved, God calls us to be a good witness. And that's it. You live your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You work hard to present yourself as a good witness of the gospel. You live your life embodied with love, with Christ's love. And that's it. There's no crazy mandate you have to lead 1,000 people to the Lord or 100 people to the Lord, but that you in your everyday life live as one embodying Jesus Christ, because the world needs that. In a world full of hurt and suffering and anger, the world needs to see that in the gospel, there is forgiveness of sins through faith and repentance. In the gospel, there is restoration with their God creator. In the gospel, there is new life. There's hope. There's joy. There's love. In the gospel, there's eternal life. And so Paul says, don't let your life be filled with anxieties about things that don't pertain to the gospel, but rather in your life, in your situation, in your circumstances, make the gospel center. You can be married and still make the gospel center and important in your marriage. You can be single and make the gospel important and central in your life. You can be in a bad job and still make the gospel central in your life. You can be in a broken home and still make the gospel central in your life. Because by doing that, you are showing to the world that their sins can be forgiven, that they may have eternal life, and they may have a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life, to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing, considering the lilies of the field, how they grow? They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith! Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first, I'll say this again, pay attention to this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, church, Christians, married, single, wherever you are in your life, the world is passing away. And the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, says he does not want us to be anxious, but rather the purpose of saying that is so that it may promote good order in your life and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord, as said in verse 35. So how will you respond? You know, it takes great faith to really trust in God's sovereignty. It takes a lot of faith. And I pray that God will give you that, continue to give you that faith and reassurance, because the gospel is real and it validates it in our life. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We don't deserve the gospel. We don't deserve forgiveness of sins. We definitely don't deserve to be a part of your kingdom. If anything, Lord, in our life, we always seem to rebel against you, and we always seem to put you second. So, Lord, we're just in awe of you showing your great love, that when we don't deserve forgiveness of sins, when we don't deserve to be a part of your kingdom, you take the initiative and you accomplish it for your own glory. So help us, Lord, who are a part of this, who call ourselves Christians, to always make the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, and the message of Jesus Christ center in our life, no matter what circumstance, no matter where we're at. Help us, Lord, to be a good witness to a world that really, really needs it, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we prepare ourselves for the communion, before I call the ushers up, I want to read something to you guys. I know it's been a lot of reading and things like that, but I just want to read this. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 to 20. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 29, Paul responds to those who have been mistreating the Lord's Supper, and he says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Traditionally, our church, we hold to those who have repented and confessed that Jesus is Lord and have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they may partake in this. But at the same time, for those of you who have not yet been baptized, but do confess that Jesus is Lord, I encourage you to get baptized so that you do not miss something beautiful like the Lord's Supper. It is a very beautiful thing because it is a remembrance of what Christ has done on the cross for you. So I call the ushers to come forth. And as the ushers are coming forward, I encourage you to search your heart. Come to a place where you and the Lord are right. And so we can take the communion together.